We feel needy for the Lord to help us to bring out some of those thoughts. I was surprised at how much some of the thoughts I have go hand in hand with things that he talked about this morning. When he said God is love, and that's a big subject, or it's a wonderful thing, wonderful subject. It's true. And that ties in to part of what, and when he said that, my mind went right down the path that actually he applied it. Because that's where the Lord has been working some with me. There's a tremendous depth and breadth of what the love of God is. And one of the things that helps us in our life, give us an anchor, to give us position and proper understanding in our mind, is when we begin to have a personal revelation of what God really is. I think there's, and I'm sorry, sometimes when we come to times of maybe theological subjects, it can get tedious. And I saw Brother Joseph this morning. When you get into a subject like that, you start feeling like it expands, and I'm confident when he sat down, he felt like, oh, there's so many things I wish I could have tied in here and there. I'm not going to speak for you, but I think I know a little bit how he felt, because it's a huge subject. And I think it's extremely important for us to have some basis, some foundation for understanding of why we believe what we do. Because there is a great challenge that is going forth out there to try to give another direction for us to believe. And we can put some names to that. I don't think it's always important to put the names. Am I a Calvinist, or am I Arminian? All these terms. I'm not interested in putting it, because I look at a Calvinist and I'm not a Calvinist. I look at Arminianism and I think, oh, you know, I'm really not Arminianist either. Where do you put me? I'm not interested in your title. Amen. I'm really not. I'm interested in looking into what God calls us to. And I'm not sure I need everybody else's explanation of who they think I am or what cubbyhole they wanted to put me in. I'm interested in where God is, and I want to understand Him for who He is. Now, it starts for me. Here again, I struggle like Brother Joseph. I think of scriptures in the New Testament, Old Testament, and clear on down to Revelations right now. But one of them, that John, remember what John, who leaned on Jesus' breast, there he said, God is love. It's a very basic fact. And that is one of the characteristics, overarching, most important characteristic of the God that we serve. And so we understand Him through that lens. We must understand that the motivation that God Himself had when He created all this world, when He created you and I, the very motivation, the greatest overarching motivation that He had, is that He loved. I would like to establish some things over here in perhaps Genesis. We can start. When He said, I think it's the second chapter, after He had made man. here I go, my mind's running. I want to establish for our minds perhaps a reason why God made humans. How do we differ from the animals? The animal always does what the Lord says. Yes. Have you seen a tree in rebellion? No. Have you seen an animal in rebellion to what God told him to do? Have you seen a man in rebellion? No. We have. Why Does a man, is it to the glory of the Lord that he's in rebellion? See, there is a set of ideas that has been promoted out there that God makes some people to be evil to somehow glorify Him. That doesn't compute in my mind. He allows some people to be evil. He's a sovereign God, isn't He? But He's a loving God first. These are all characteristics of the God, and we need to understand who He is and how He relates to you and I as people to have a proper understanding of why we teach what we teach. There's a reason why we can, as Brother Danny shared with us after service this morning, after the message this morning, he said, I want to be able to go out and tell the people who are broken by sin, who seem like they have no hope, I want to be able to tell them, but you can be saved. And thank God we can tell them that, because that's the God that we serve. God is love. Let me suggest to you at least a reason why God made us with the very gift, the responsibility of choice. And I'll put it in this context. Do you feel like love is properly fulfilled if the object of your love doesn't have a choice to say yes or no? Let me say it in a little different way. I've used this example perhaps the other day, and I use it again. If a man said, honey, I love you, but I'm afraid you're not going to be here when I get back, so I'm going to lock the doors and I'm going to make sure you can't get out of the house. That way you'll be there when I get back. Do you think that's going to be satisfying to either one of them? It's not going to be. The nature of love itself demands choice. So now do you understand why God made us like He did? He made us with the ability to say yes or to say no. And not only the ability, but the responsibility to say yes or no. And I'm sorry, sometimes theological thought, and there's other brothers I'm confident sitting here that could explain this much better than I am. Sometimes I say, Lord, please help them to get it out so other, but at least we can start a discussion. I believe it's important for us to be grounded in this understanding that our God is very interested in you and I understanding the responsibility we have of choice and responsibility that we have to respond to Him, to His love. We understand that kind of intuitively. But then there is, and part of the reason why I have felt burdened about this is because I have been shocked as some people will say, no, God chose some of you not to make heaven. That was His design, clear from the beginning. And I say, no, it's not that way. Because there's a scripture that says, not His will, but His will is irresistible. Is it? Which will are you talking about? You know, it was His will, His sovereign grace, His sovereign ability. It was God Himself that chose to make you and I responsible to choose. He set that up in the very beginning. He ordained. He ordered. He presupposed. He pre-ordered you and I to make choice. Because He loved. Because He requires you and I to make choice. Now, I want to start on the basis here that we find in Genesis, the second chapter, where He said, and God commanded the man, say, commanded? Why do you require somebody to do something they don't have a choice in doing? Why would you command? The very tenor of the whole of the scripture lets us know that God, why would He have 10 commandments? Why would He have obey? Why would he say anything like that if we were micromanaged from the beginning or from the foundation, from the very beginning? Why would he have required us to make choice like that? Why would he have said, choose you this day? Did they not have a choice? The whole scripture, the whole tenor of the scripture. And there's answers to, I feel it's unfortunate in some of these people that I've talked with on this very subject. I love them. I'm interested. And when we talk with them, dear ones, let's be careful how we, let's don't treat them badly. Some of them are very sincere people. Some of them are, I believe there's some young people, they hunger after things that are right, and this theology has been introduced to their mind, and it seems to make sense on certain levels in their mind. And so they're invested in that. God, help us to know how to open up the scripture in love, the same way God appeals to people. So help us to be, but I want us to have some foundation, some understanding. I hope not to be too tedious or to make us just want to go to sleep this afternoon. But theological discussion sometimes can get a little bit tedious. But God, in the very beginning, He commanded, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There was a command. There was a choice. God Himself ordained in the very beginning. He set before them life and death, did He not? And it required choice. Now, right on down, we see who asked the first question that we find in the Bible? Yea, hath God said. Isn't that? So what? Why would he ask a question to somebody without the ability to entertain the option to say, well, no, or yes? God placed that within our hands. We just know that to be so. So the devil said, yea, hath God said. And Eve began to entertain and listen. You notice how it came into the thinking of the mind, entered in to our thinking, into the balancing of our mind and discussion. There must be careful how we allow the devil to enter in with his questions. That's all a part of this. But the theological part we want to understand right here is that she went on and made a choice that God allowed and God requires. And it's spoken of later on down in another form where it says, all we, in Isaiah, all we, like sheep, have taken the same route, have went astray. All of us have been affected by the choice that has happened way back there. Wasn't she and he innocent, completely innocent up until that point? They were in a state that you and I would feel extremely uncomfortable being here right now. They didn't have the clothes. They didn't feel bad at all because they were completely innocent. They had no taint to them at all. They needed no protection. They needed no hedge about them. You understand? They hadn't been infected yet. But they were asked to choose to stay in the house, to give the Father a kiss when He came that evening, to visit with Him in the cool of the day. You see, this is what God wants. He wants communion. He wants relationship. Amen. And the devil has entered in through this avenue of choice, which God requires us to do. In His sovereign wisdom, His sovereignty, He has required us to choose. Now, they chose to listen to the intrigue, the thoughts that the devil presented. And we know what happened. They fell. It said, "In the day you eat of it, you shall die." Now, what death was this? Did they fall over as soon as they ate? And just, the what? Spiritual. There was a death. Now, there are those who would hold to the idea that spiritual death is so dead that you have no ability to even respond to the voice of the Lord, that you have no ability to respond to the call of the written word or anything like that. Only if God would call you, you're by name, and make you alive enough to respond. Then I ask you if that's so. Since they died in the day that they ate of that, why did God say then, "I am going to remove the tree, keep them away from the tree of life, lest they eat of it and live"? I thought a dead man can't eat of it. See, here's the argument. I saw a man say one time, he said, "Dead men can't grab." In other words, dead men can't lay a hold on eternal life. But Scripture does say, lay hold on eternal life. But his argument was, if you are dead in your trespasses, and you are dead in your... We have no argument against that. That's a good Scripture. That when people are without God, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. But that does not mean God had reserved within them the ability to respond to His call. They're still there. He hasn't removed that tree of life. Christ came. He is the tree of life. And He stands before us and appeals to us. And He says, "Come unto me." And He was not discriminatory with His call. He didn't say, you, and the rest of you. You know, there's a broad gate. There's a broad way, isn't there? And they said there's a narrow way. Jesus described the very fact of the human nature. And those who are willing to live to the flesh, that's the greatest majority that's out there. But it's not God's will. It's not God's will. God's will, when He sent His Son, that would be... For God so loved two or three people. No, for God so loved the world. There's reasons why this verbiage was in the Scripture. God wanted us to understand this isn't just for a very narrow slice of humanity. His salvation is for all. I loved it too when I was a child. Oh, our human mind, crazy, but it's there, and we have to categorize and we see. And there's a song that I was taught when Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, that red and yellow, black and white, they are precious. And that's just a fact. I don't know. It's a pitiful condition we found ourselves in when we try to segment society. Dear ones, we're all the children of God. I don't care where we are across this nation. We're people who God loves. And His love is interested in opening up that door of salvation to all. For God so loved the world, He's not discriminatory in that sense at all. Now, over in Revelations, let's go to the very last chapter. I wonder why that the Lord would order verbiage like this in the Scripture, but He says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." Who would He say come to? Who is this to? Well, there are some that would say, well, that's very a limited atonement. That's a very narrow slice of people. But then why say come? Why say come at all? Why just say come? When he could have just went and said, okay, you touch you, and just kind of sneak you all over here in this corner so others don't see you. No, God has let the call go out into the whole world. And the Spirit and the bride say come, and let him that heareth say come, but only those that I open their ears can hear. That's not what that means. But yet there are those who would funnel those that this verbiage down through that narrow type of thinking. But it's unscriptural when you look at the totality of the Scripture. I wrote one time, because I like sometimes to enter into some discussion with some of my Calvinistic friends on online discussions. And I wrote a little paper for them, why I can't be a Calvinist. And part of the reasons that I gave in there was, I said, the totality of Scripture. You stand back and look at it. Now, if you hone in on one or on just a few scriptures in Ephesians or Romans or a few places that they pull out, and these are proof texts, if you funnel them all through just a few little words like that, I think are erroneously understood. Then you can think, if you do that, well, then you're going to have to take the very scripture that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, you have to funnel that through there. And when I was talking to one years ago, so this has been one of the discussions. When I was a teenager, there was a man I knew well, and he was a Calvinist. And I said, you know, what about that, John 3:16? He said, well, when it says that whosoever, that simply means the elect. But I said, that's not what it says. If that's what he meant, why didn't he say, for God so loved the world that the elect. So, I want us to understand the reason why we're dealing with this is not because we are want to be difficult or any mean-spirited at all with anybody, but I think it's important for us to understand there's a reason why. Let's finish up over here in Revelation right now, and we'll get to some other things, Lord willing, here in a little bit. But whosoever will hear, say, come, and let him that athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this, of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. So this is predicated, whether you stay in the book of life or not, it's predicated on some choices, is it not? How do you get around? How do you understand this another way? Some of my friends that would argue differently, they would say that, you can't, once you're saved, it's a gift. It's just a gift, and the Lord gave it to you, and it's yours forever. You can't, that's your gift. One of Brother Marty's friends that was talking to him like that, he said, it's a gift. And he took a pen out and gave it to him. I gave you, it's a pen. Brother Marty took it, and he threw it away. Simply to make the point, you don't have to keep a gift. It's a choice. And here in the last book of Revelation, chapter of the last book of the Bible, said, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Which makes me surely understand that if I was in the book of life, can we not agree that the book of life is a place where writing were those who were saved, He'll come into this book of life. Is that not the book of life? And I am written there. But by the choices that I make, if I begin to tear down the hedges, begin to decide, well, I'm so mature in the ways of the Lord, I don't need that protection anymore. I can dabble a little bit. Be careful, because we can add some that God doesn't intend for us to add, or we can take away some that God doesn't intend for us to take away. And it costs. There is some penalty, there's some repercussion to the things that we accept. So when we understand, and some good people, I'm not here to slander them in any way, but I'm here to help ground us in the knowledge that you can lose your salvation. There are some people that would say, there's just no way you can. And that gives rise, at least in some of them, I won't paint all of them with the same brush, because there's different ideas that they have on this. But I have encountered some that believe salvation was so sure once the Lord saved you that you could go out and indulge in all manner of sin, and you weren't ever going to lose that. You would be saved. The Lord would, and that shows how great and glorious the Lord is in their mind. To the glory of the Lord, in spite of how evil you are, His salvation is still firm and strong and able to. I reject that. That's not what I see the salvation is. To me, when I see the greatness of God's salvation, when He said, I came to save my people, how did He write that? How did He say that? Did He not? Say, from their sins? From their sins. At some future date, when you died and left this old body behind, is that what He was talking about? Or did He talk about a salvation that was so mighty and so glorious that would glorify, truly glorify the God of heaven, that was able to take you and I in the places we live today and pour His grace in our heart and help us to live righteously and holy, godly in this now? Isn't that Scripture? Isn't it true? Let God be true. I hope this doesn't come across as being harsh toward people who see differently, because that's not the intent of it. But I am interested in us, young and old. What Brother Joseph did this morning, actually, we have just scratched the surface of this. And you... the last month, this subject has been running through my mind. And every once in a while, I'll read the scripture and look at my wife and say, honey, how? And she knows what I'm fixing to say. How do they get eternal security out of this? Or how do they? Because the Bible is full.
It is.
Full of this truth. That God wants us. Well, it's not of works. I'll agree with you. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. We have no righteousness that we can come up and say, well, Lord, I've gathered up all these good works and all the alms that I've done, and I thank you, Lord, and I'm not like this person. So you've got to accept me that. Because Jesus Himself addressed that. He said, it's terrible. It's evil. He said, The two, remember the one stood, Lord, I'm grateful. I'm not like this old publican over here. I've done all these wonderful things and I'm grateful, Lord. I can feel good about myself. And turned and went outside, and the other man over here, that he may have heard it, and he just hung his head and said, that's me, Lord. Oh, have mercy on me. Smote his breast. And Jesus said, which one went home justified? Now, was that works for him to smite his breast? But some may, my Calvinist friend said, that would be works. God wants us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand. That's a choice. I set before you this day. It's from the Old Testament. There's so many verses we can come. And we don't have time. I'm not going to take that time. But I want to introduce a discussion to your mind. Introduce a search in your mind. Because God wants us to search out the truth in these areas. To become grounded and settled. Because there are some winds of doctrine that come with an intellectual approach that God wants you and I. This isn't something that God wants us just to be intellectual about. There's something greater, sweeter than just intellectual. But God wants us to be able to give an answer to. So that's another something I used on one not here a while back. That his argument was so, if this is this and this is this, two and two make four and four over here. And it was such an intellectual tying into scripture that you twisted your mind in all these shapes to try to get to where you got to. And I said, what if you're right, what does that do to the scripture that says a wayfaring man, though fool, wouldn't need air in it? Be careful that we don't make this just intellectual. At the same time, I think God does want us to use our intellect to be able to search out and understand. And perhaps you're not the one that the Lord's asking to take the intellectual plunge. Maybe you just enjoy what God has given you. But God does want to help us to be grounded and sure in our faith and our understanding. To me, one of the linchpins, one of the strongest points of difference is this point of choice. If God ordains choice is given to humanity, then that breaks most of the rest of their foundation. Of, we've heard it called predestination, the common term of Calvinism, and I'm just going to tell you, when you start talking with Calvinists, you're going to experience a wide range of what they see. Some of them are going to be the full 5-point Calvinists, and some of you probably will look at me right now when I say 5-point Calvinists. You're going to say, "What in the world do you mean by 5 points?" Well, it's out there. It's tulip, total depravity. Anyway, y'all can figure that out. We're not here to discuss all that right now, but I would have us to look into the scripture. Don't start off by saying, well, what area of theology do I fit in? And now I'm going to read the scripture and make the scripture funnel through my newfound idea of theology. No, let the scripture itself develop our view of our God. And as we are grounded in who God really is, then that helps reveal the truth of many of these other scriptures. It helps us to understand and be settled. And you young folks, some of you, you got active young minds, and I'm grateful for that. You got questioning minds, and I'm happy for that. Don't ever think when you look at me that Brother Ivan's not interested in having it and letting the young people have questions, because I want you to have questions. I love to see a hungry mind of a young person interested in delving into some things. But be careful that you don't just intellectualize everything. Because there's a reality first that needs to be established in is your relationship with the Lord and the way that this relationship that you have with God, it begins to lend understanding then in our minds when we approach the scripture, when other people then would come with an idea and you say, you know, part of that sounds good. Part of it, there's just a little red flag. I don't know. That sounds a little. And then begin to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to understand this. And there's going to be some scriptures. Was it Peter said about some of the writings of Paul, which some have been hard to understand. You're going to face some of that. It's okay. You know what the first generation has faced it. Peter must have faced some of that too. Some things he wrote was a little difficult to just grasp, right? But God has left enough cookies on the lower shelf that we can get a hold and just enjoy. And enjoy our walk with the Lord. And we don't have to grasp everything, but we can grasp enough to feel secure in our walk with the Lord, to feel assured in our heart that the God of heaven has me and is leading me and pouring His grace. When we talk about grace, sometimes our term of grace is different than what others may describe it. I'm just telling you, it's out there. But there is a grace that God wants to be personal with you and to be divine help. Not just something that says, okay, my grace says you'll be saved. But there is a grace that comes in and walks with us through the trials and temptations of life and holds us up when we stumble. Is it okay for me to say that? Acknowledge that sometimes in our humanity, we don't always do everything right. And I'm not, believe me, when I say that, I am not talking about okaying sin or open rebellion against God. God hates that. But He's here to help us through the metamorphosis of life, the changes, the moving of God, the growth that the Lord brings from our youth in the Lord as we grow in grace and His might. There's a place. His grace is real. And you young folks, I want you to get a hold of that. I want you to be grounded in this faith. And oh, there's so much more that someday maybe we can work on it some more. But we don't have that time really today to do that, because this is a tremendous. But I want to establish, hopefully, in our mind, the understanding that God's sovereign knowledge, God's choice, God ordained, He ordered it so that He made a man and He breathed into him and made him a living soul and set him over there and said, no, I want you to love me. I've done all. I've given you all this. And I've given you this tree of life. And right here is another tree. But I need you to know that I don't want you to eat of that tree. You know, some people think that God stood up there and He said, don't eat of that one. But I could almost hear Him saying, child, this tree over here will hurt you. It's full of poison. Don't eat of it. Oh, in the day you eat of it, it's going to cause some terrible things in your life. This is a God that He's not a God that's harsh and mean. Behold the goodness and the severity of God, yes. You know what the severity of it is? It's on those who turn intentionally away from the Lord. Oh, my mind's scattered right now. Over into some of the things that Brother Joseph was talking about God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's a scripture. The way it's written. But we have to understand. Did you know Pharaoh's heart was already turned that direction? You know why? I think it was a love of God that didn't tell those Pharisees. He said, "What?" Remember, Brother Joseph read that this morning. He said, "Why you speak to them in parables?" And he said, "Why didn't you?" Well, so in hearing they wouldn't hear. You know why he didn't want them to hear? Because he would have driven them farther away in their hardness. That was their heart. He wanted to leave them as tender as they could possibly be. God is kind. There's a time. There's sometimes people sit right in the midst of the congregation and you hear a message go forth and you say, oh Lord, I hope they didn't hear that. And then after services you get and find out they didn't catch it at all. Because maybe the Lord knew if they heard that in the context that perhaps they would have got up with rebellion in their hearts. Oh, and it had driven them in. God's desire that they would be tenderized, become tender toward the things of the Lord. So God, in His loving kindness, sometimes He draws a veil that we didn't even hear it. But Pharaoh was hard. His heart was so. And the word of God must come forth. And the word of God came forth from Moses. And he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no, these are my slaves. I'm not going to let them go. And the Lord proved his power in front. And Pharaoh was so steeped in his rebellion against any other authority than himself. He was a very self-centered man. That the very effect of God's truth will always harden a self-centered man. That's who he is. He's going to harden himself against what God is saying. Unless there's something in there begins to tend. He says, oh, did you know Pharaoh? I believe. I should be careful. But I've seen many times hard-hearted people begin to be tendered by just simply a loving hand, a loving response from one of God's children. And they used to be hard and implacable. But when you and I would come, and God help us to learn to do this too. Do it in such a kind and appealing and loving way that we come up to Him. Friend, I understand. You're in a rage. I just want you to know I care about you. Say some words. And sometimes that in themselves, they'll rage up against that and say, I'm sorry, friend. Walk away just a little, and then maybe they go and start thinking. But Pharaoh wasn't like that. And you know what? Sometimes the very confrontation, the very fact that we are confronted with truth, we are made to choose. And Pharaoh was made to choose. And he chose what he always would, he was going to do. And so God, in his truth hardened Pharaoh's heart. Because that was his response. God is either going to be a salver of life unto life or death. That's just, and Pharaoh, he was in his hand. So God hardened his heart. The effect of God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And yes, God worked his will through that. And there are some things about the great omniscience and the great omnipotence of God that I can't always answer every little fine detail of it. I'm not here to tell you that I can today, but I will tell you that God is love. Yes, amen. And in him is no unrighteousness at all. Another thing, I want to touch on a few other things that would hopefully enforce our mind the fact that God gives humanity and requires choice of humanity. And that His will is not unchangeable. How can I say that? Well, it's described, it's illustrated in the case of Nineveh. He clearly said and clearly affected the messenger to go and speak to those in Nineveh. I look at that case and wonder, why did God care so much for the place of Nineveh? They weren't Jewish. They weren't God's chosen people. But God himself told Jonah to go and speak to Nineveh. And you know their response. Brother Joseph shared some with us this morning. They responded. And they humble their heart. And what was it that Jonah said? So, Lord, I knew you were what kind of a person? I knew you were like that, Lord. You were long-suffering and I knew you were that. That is our God. God is waiting for humanity to hear his word and just humble down. It affects God. God had decreed, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But then stands up Jesus. Behold, I set before you this day both a blessing, both a blessing and a curse. Jesus here, and here's your sin. Choose you this day. Oh, dear ones, the scripture is full of it. It's full of God. Incidences where God himself, if God's will was something that was set in stone, unable to be affected at all, then why did Jesus say, when he looked out over Jerusalem and wept at their condition, why would he say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered it? It was his will, was it not? Did he not clearly state, I would gather you together. It's my will, my irresistible will. This is something you're going to find out there if you start looking into some other theologies. God's irresistible will. But it clearly states here that Jesus said, how oft I would have gathered thee together, but you would not. There's consequences to our would not, to our choice. There's consequences to that. And Jesus went over to an area back where he would have healed them there, would have done many mighty works, but he said he couldn't because their unbelief. They didn't respond rightly. They didn't believe. It's God's will to heal, to save, to make whole, to bring people out of the darknesses of sin. It's God's will. But as Brother Joseph said this morning, the Lord puts us in a place. The balance is there. Our sin is heavy. Conviction of God and God's dealings is just as heavy, but the choice is ours. Am I going to tilt this way? Am I going to tilt toward God? That's our choice. It's required of us. We don't have an option in this. Why did you make me this, like this, Lord? Why did you form me with a responsibility to choose? Because God loves. God is love. That I hope you understand the reason why God made us with choice. Because His love is the very reason why we are required to choose. I'm still right here with you, Lord. As the scripture talks about, the children of Israel were numbered. And it says they were present. They were there. God wants us to be there because I'm in love with Him. I'm waiting on Him. I'm not moving, Lord. Even though I haven't heard your voice all day, I'm here waiting for you because I'm expecting you any moment. Coming home for supper, and I've got a place here for you. Come home, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Okay. I hope a little bit of theological thought hasn't been too tedious or too difficult. There's a whole lot more needs to be addressed at some point. And I have really been in a quandary in my mind how to do some of this. I heard Brother Joseph when he got up here this morning. I saw his mind working and thinking, so this is more going to be more like a Bible study than a message. I believe I understood exactly. I was thinking, oh Lord, I believe I know where he's going with this. And so I ask, I'm confident. I think about some of the other ministers we have among us. It's so much more deeper in their thought and their ability to express some of these theological. And I've been asking, Lord, help my brothers. Because I get up here and stutter around and stammer and not get it out very clearly. But there are others that could do it so much. Anyway, I wouldn't want to open the discussion. I wouldn't want to open up our minds to enter in to this understanding. Because I think we do need to have a good foundation, good understanding of why I believe what I am, what I do believe. I think I'll stop there. Ask the Lord to bless us in life, direct us, help us to be grounded.